Brothers and sisters, I've been blessed and inspired just being here this morning already. With everything that was shared, spoke to my heart. I trust that we are all thankful this morning here, as some of the thoughts Brother Solly shared there, of the verses that were on my mind this morning as I was pondering on them, that, you know, as we're all here together this morning as brothers worshiping the Lord, and that is because, as it says in Psalms, that He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor has He rewarded us according to our iniquities. And in Titus it says that it was not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of the regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. So that should stir a thankfulness within our hearts this morning as we, my thoughts went this morning as I looked over all the brothers, and I know many of you, we did things together, and I know what from your testimonies of what a lot of the rest of you were involved in, and all of us were involved in, and how God, in His mercy, in His love, He didn't deal with us after those things. He cleansed us. He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross, to shed His blood, to cleanse us from them, from that sin, to save us from our sin. Not just cleanse us, but to save us from our sin. So, so this morning, I don't have anything new, really, this morning to share. Just some thoughts that I've been pondering in my own life, just reviewing my own life. And a few weeks ago, we were together one night and reading the Word of God, and the question come up about concerning being humble. And we know in Peter, it says that we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And the question was, how do we humble ourselves? And it caused me to search and to just reflect on my own life, because I see too much of that ugly thing called pride, which is the opposite of humility. It manifests itself in my life in so many ways. And I look at, we hear the term pride, and it seems automatically we look at the outward, and I know it does come out in the outward, but where is pride seated? It's seated in the heart. And I've just, in the past few months, seeing my own failures and my own undoneness before the Lord, has shown me and is showing me how pride can come out in so many different ways. And I have a little writing here that I want to read. It's from Spurgeon. Just a little of what he had to say on pride. I'll read it. It says, "Pride is so natural to fallen man that it springs up in his heart like weeds in a watered garden or rushes by a flowing brook. It is an all-pervading sin, and smothers all things like dust on the roads or flour in the mill. Its every touch is evil as the breath of the chlorophyne or the blast of the Sahara wind. Pride is as hard to get rid of as charlock from the furrows or the American blight from the apple trees. If killed, it revives. If buried, it bursts the tomb. You may hunt down this fox and think you have destroyed it, but lo, your very exaltation is pride. None have more pride than those who dream they have none. You may labor against vainglory till you conceive that you are humble, and the fond conceit of your humility will prove to be pride in full bloom. It imitates humility, but is most truly pride. Pride is a sin with 1,000 lives. It seems impossible to kill it. It flourishes on that which should be its poison, glorying in its shame. It is a sin with 1,000 shapes, and by perpetual changes it escapes capture. It seems impossible to hold it. The vapory demon slips from you, only to appear in another form and mock your fruitless pursuit. Brothers and sisters, for certain you and I are in danger of pride. Possibly we are even now victims of it. Let us be on guard, for it may be ruining us without our knowledge, even as the moth in secret eats up the garment, or as an unseen rust cankers the hidden treasure. Let pride lodge where it may. It does its entertainer great mischief, for it bars out the favor of God. God resists the proud. It must be sent adrift before God can visit us with favor. For no grace comes to the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Humility is the grace that attracts more grace, as money makes money. So humility increases humility, and with it every other spiritual gift. If you would have much grace, have much humility. God has assistance for the humble, but resistance for the proud. That's a little of what Spurgeon had to say on it. And I know, unlike pride, humility does not come naturally. In the Bible's terminology, it says it needs to be put on. It must be added to our character by means of God's Spirit and consistent and constant conscience decisions to just simply submit to God because we love Him and because we're seeking to glorify Him and we want to be like Him. And I believe in this manner, by God's power and our cooperation, humility can be created as a part of our character, enabling us to grow stronger and stronger over pride's evil influences. And as I stated earlier, we know that being humble is not just some outward show of meekness, but it's an inner condition of what's exercised and comes out of our hearts, which is the very seat of pride. James 4, he says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble." And down a few verses, it says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." And in Peter 1, verse 5, verse 6, he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And it's because I see pride raising its head, its ugly head, in so many forms in my own life, that I looked up a few points, and there are many more that could be shared. But and I have some few scripture references with each one of things that we can choose in our lives, in our daily lives, that can be, if I might say, helps to humbling ourselves before God. And I do want to say, in the beginning here, with these things that we can exercise, it takes a surrenderedness to God and the divine help of the Holy Spirit to exercise these things. I'm not sharing things that we can do of ourselves, but we all can reflect on our lives and see what's coming out of our lives and how we deal with situations, our attitudes. And it definitely takes the divine help of another to overcome. But as he shows us these things, we do have a choice in the matter. And as we just make consistent and conscious decisions to submit to God, as we see these things coming out of our lives, he will give more grace, the Bible says. And if we are honest, I believe that we'll all see things coming out of our lives that are not godly. And because we were saved back 8, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 2 years ago, whatever it may be, that was the beginning of our walk. That was the beginning of where God wants to take his chisel and his hammer and chisel away at those imperfections in our lives. The things that where we he needs to get rid of, that we become more like Jesus. And we do want to give him that right. The Bible says to humble yourselves in the sight of God. And as I shared, we know it's possible to submit outwardly and not be humble inwardly. And true mourning, I believe that true mourning for our sins is the beginning of how we can humble ourselves before God. Truly sorry and have a godly sorrow for our sins. And not just when we were saved, but ongoing in our daily lives as we see things come out of our hearts. And I believe it takes a continuance in that. Is what can keep us humble before God. And the end result of such humility, the Bible says, that God will lift you up. And excuse me, I don't have a whole lot of my own thoughts as we go through this. It's just that I see my actions and have seen how I react and my response to situations has not been in many ways the heart of God. It's not been in the character and compassion and love of Jesus Christ. And I know that we have this flesh to contend with, and we'll have it as long as we live. But as I go down through here, it's just a few things, a few points I have to share of things that we can exercise in our daily life. And by not exercising them, I've let pride take the lead, and we know what comes out. And so these are things that I'm sharing that I see I have come up short in. So why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer before I get started. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this morning, Lord. We come to you with thanksgiving, Father. We thank you, Lord, for the abundant love and mercy that you've bestowed upon us. We thank you, Lord, that because of your love toward us, we can now be called the sons of God. And this morning we know that in our hearts that you've cleansed us from our sin. You've bought us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You've taken down that middle wall of partition. You've made us brothers through your Son Jesus. And this morning we know and continue to recognize, Lord, that you want to continue to chisel and mold and shape us, that we become more into the image of Jesus Christ. So, Father, this morning, as I share what you've laid upon my heart, I pray, Lord, for an unction from your Spirit to give clarity to what you've given me here, Lord, and that you would just take control of this service here, Father, and that your Spirit would edit those things that I speak, Lord, that they would not allow me to speak the things you don't want me to speak, and give me clarity in the things you do want me to speak. So just thank you for your love toward us. Ask you to just divinely inspire each of us, Lord, to press on toward the mark for the prize, the high calling that we have in Christ Jesus. So we thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. And again, as the things that I'm speaking of here are speaking of pride and how it comes out in our attitude and our character and our daily lives, and how it hinders us from a lot of these things that I want to share this morning. And they're just things that we can exercise by the power of God that can help our character to be molded more in the humility of Jesus Christ. The first one I have is to frequently confess our sins to God. We know that all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. However, reviewing my own life, and I'm probably not alone, maybe too few of us have a routine practice or of rigorous self-honest examination of our lives weekly, daily, review our hearts and our behaviors, not just here on Sunday, but how are we through the week, in the home, at work. And I believe that if we do that, coupled with confession to God, as we see those things come out of our life, can be a very essential practice of humbling ourselves before God. And scripture reference I have is Luke 18. It says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.'" The next point I have goes with that one, is acknowledging our sin to others. And humility before God, I don't believe, is complete unless there is also humility before man. And a true test of our willingness to humble ourselves is our willingness to share with our brothers and sisters the sin and weaknesses and shortcomings that we confess to God. Because the Bible says that we're to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I believe that maybe some of us have been, I don't know how to say it, when we in the early stages of our Christianity, maybe with lack of teaching, there were some of us were maybe hurt. Some people were maybe hurt through, with confessions that were made that I think we need to use wisdom on how we say what we say. But nevertheless, it's a truth in the Word of God that we can't react to. I know... I believe that it would be very essential for us, and I know we know these things, but to actually practice them, I see a lack in my own life, and I know that I've been talking to other brothers, they've shared the same thing. to just have an accountability between a brother, at least one other brother or a couple. The fact that we may face questions of, well, will they really understand what I'm saying, you know, and maybe because you've heard someone speak of what another brother fell into, another brother's sin, and that will cause us to recoil thinking, well, what if I share what, I know how he feels about it, you know. Well, we all have the flesh to contend with, and sometimes things like that come out, and I'm sure I have said things that we're probably hurt someone in that way and maybe keeps someone from confessing what the Lord is pressing them in. But the fact that the Lord understands perfectly what we are dealing with and what we need to confess, and we can't let those things control us, but we need to follow what the Bible says and to confess our faults one to another. And it says that you may be healed. So, and the next one I have is taking wrong patiently. That can be a big one. And in my life anyway. when something is unjust, we want to react. We tend to react if we're treated wrongly, and we want to rectify the situation. We want to prove our innocence. However, patiently, I believe, responding to unjust accusations and actions of others can demonstrate our strength of a godly character and can provide an opportunity to exercise humility. And I know in those situations that we don't have it within ourselves to do that, but we know that with Christ within, He can and wants to through us. And 1 Peter 3 says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessings, knowing that ye are thereto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they may speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be ye troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing, than for evil doing. Then in 1 Peter 2:20 says, "For what glory is it if when you're buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." So I know those things are not easy, and that, and I have failed miserably in those in my own life. And it's just been good for me to review my heart and my actions when things like that arise, and to surrender and submit to God and know that I can't respond rightly here, but I know that you can, Jesus, and I give you the right. And he will do so if we if we're willing. The next one I have is to actively submit to authority, the good and the bad. We know that our culture does not promote, or does not value, I should say, submission. The culture in the world in which we live today, rather it promotes individualism. And just thinking of how purposely and actively do I work on submission to those whom God has placed as authorities in my life. And doing so is also a good exercise to humble myself before God. And I shouldn't think I'm humble before God if I can't submit to the authority that He has placed in my life here. Whether it's church, parental, or government authority, it's all there for a reason and for a purpose. And I've just seen many areas in my life of things coming out to where I react and have a disdain sometimes for authority and the things that God has put in authority in our lives. And you know, it may be something as small, what we may call small or little thing of like habitually just disobeying stop signs. I believe that little thing can reflect a bit of how I perceive authority in my heart. And I know I had somewhat of an issue with that. I would do that. And I still fail at times. but I would only do that when I thought that, you know, there's nobody around, it's out in the country, and you're in a hurry, and but it's actually an authority issue in my heart. And when I come to see that, I try to, by the grace of God, I have overcome that to for the most part. But I still at times fail when I allow the flesh to rule, and I'm in a hurry. And I thankful for His Spirit though that shows us and pricks our hearts in these times. Romans 13 says, "Let every soul be subject unto higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the proud, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." This is in Ephesians. And in Peter, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." So we all have different areas probably that we struggle with in that, but I'll let you all fill in the blank of where it's a struggle for you. And It may seem like a little thing, nobody around, nobody watching, but it's those things that I do when I'm by myself that truly shows who I am, and it truly is an expression to God, I believe, of how submitted am I to Him and to the authority He has placed in my life. And I don't want to, these things I'm sharing, I don't want to share anything. My heart is not to bring it in a condemning way in any way, but just as to reflect our own hearts and see how do I do in this area. And allow God to give us the power to overcome. The next one is to receive correction and feedback from others graciously. Or as the Bible states it in James, I think it talks about having a being easily entreated or having a teachable spirit. And I once read of a pastor that was noted for graciously receiving any negative feedback or correction that was brought to him. he would simply just say, "Thank you. Thank you for caring enough to share that with me. I will pray about it and get back to you." And I desire for my heart to be bent in that direction. And you know, I believe it's that way with us. If we look for a kernel of truth and what people offer us, you know, no matter if it seems to come from a untrustworthy or unreliable source, you know, no matter what you see in that person's life, look for a kernel of truth. And what is the Lord trying to show me through this? Because, you know, ultimately God allowed it to come forth. And it's just an opportunity for us to take the low road and exercise humility before God. I think of, don't have it here in my notes, but I believe it's in, just kind of my mind, in Matthew, not sure what chapter, 21 or one of those, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples about the Pharisees. And I'll just say it in my own words. He tells them, in other words, to receive what they are saying to you. And I take that meant like out of the, you know, the Old Testament, receive what they're saying to you, but don't do as they do. Don't follow their example. But the word of God that they give to you, receive it. So in Proverbs 10:17, he said, He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. And in James, says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, and gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And of course, I believe the ultimate example for us to look to there is the Lord Jesus, who in Peter it says, when he reviled not again. So the next one I have is to accept a lowly place. And, you know, if we find ourselves wanting to sat at the head of the table, so to speak, wanting others to recognize us, or we become offended when others are chosen or others are recognized in situations, then I believe we can be assured that pride is present in our hearts. But to purpose to support others that are being honored or recognized rather than ourselves, you know, it may be that we don't feel that our gift is being recognized, or that we feel a calling, yet my brothers don't see it the same. And there's not peace with it. I believe the Lord would want us just to lay it on the altar. And if it's His will, and if it's what He has for us, this goes for all of life, whatever it may be. We just need to lay it on the altar and let Him raise it up. He'll raise it up if it's something that He wants of us and in our lives. He'll raise it up. And for the most part, I believe there'll be peace. And Proverbs 25 says, "Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For it is better that it be said unto thee, Come up hither, than thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. For the lowly place is the place of humility." And also in Philippians 2 verse 3, he says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." The next one I have is to purposely associate with people of a lower estate than myself. And that sounds a bit wrong, but in Luke, you know, Jesus was derided by the Pharisees for socializing with the poor and those of a lowly state. And the culture in which we live is very status conscious, and people want to, as we call it, socialize upward, and that's not that's not biblical. But we need to resist the temptation of being partial to those of status and wealth and so on. The list goes on and on. Whatever it may be, I find myself sometimes in my heart doing that, and I don't want to, but I find myself falling in those areas, and it's not God's heart. Luke 7 there says, "And when one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with her hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And also in Romans, it says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we may see some of this in our own lives within the church and how we interact. It's not just with the drunk or the harlot whom is lost, we know is lost. Sometimes it may be easier, we may find it easier to connect with that person and to get than to get down with a brother who is struggling, or has fallen. I believe it truly is pride when we look at a brother that has fallen, and we may not say it verbally, but in our hearts we wonder, how could he have done that? How could he fall like that? That's pride. Instead of coming alongside that brother, lifting him up, and praying with him. And I believe that is happening here in this body. That is not, there is brothers that are, I'm speaking this to my own life, what I'm sharing. I didn't share that to say that this is the way things are here. But (clears throat) And the next one is choosing to serve others. When we serve others, we're serving God's purpose in their lives instead of our lives. Serving others is serving God's purpose in their lives. Doing so reduces our focus on ourselves and builds the kingdom of God. And as we serve others, it will cost us. It may cost us some monetary in a monetary way, or especially it's going to cost us some time. It takes time. And if we're not sacrificing time in serving others, then maybe we're maybe it's not really true servanthood. But in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, it says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." In Matthew, it says, "But he that is the greatest among you shall be your servant." Or to be known, as it says in Corinthians 16, it says, "I beseech ye, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." That's one addiction that the Bible endorses. We can be addicted to serving one another. And next one is being quick to forgive. I believe it can be a very big one in our lives as well. Forgiveness is probably one of the greatest acts of humility that we can do by the power of God. You know, as we forgive others, we can acknowledge a wrong that has been done to us, and just we release our right of repayment for that wrong. acknowledging a wrong that may have been done to us, but just releasing the right for any can't think of the word. For any repayment, for any rectifying, but it's not insisting on our own way or our own justice, but it's doing it as we look back at how Christ forgave us, and what it cost him his life, cost him his shed blood. Matthew 18 says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for so much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what thou owest. And the fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord with wrath, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." I like the way that verse is put. If ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Because we can put a show on outwardly, but in our hearts we can be just as this servant here. We've been forgiven the greatest debt. But someone who offends us in a small way, because there's nothing in comparison to the debt of sin that we owed that was cleansed and taken away by the blood of Jesus Christ and forgiven. Nothing in comparison to that could anybody do to us that we shouldn't be able to forgive. But yet, I believe we find ourselves at times in that way. Then Colossians 3 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And I believe as we reflect on how Christ forgave us, it should be easier. It will make it easier for us to forgive others. As we truly meditate upon how we've been redeemed and what we've been redeemed from, it helps to open our hearts to the power of God in forgiveness. The next one I have is to cultivate a grateful heart. And I titled it the gratitude attitude. giving thanks. You know, the more we develop an attitude of gratitude for the gift of salvation and the life that He has given us, I believe the more true perspective we'll have of ourself. As I reflect on, again, on Jesus Christ and what He has done in my life and where He has brought me to this and my wife and my family, I marvel. But I want more. But I look at where I once was, and it does give me more of a, as I give thanks for that, it does something in my heart that shows me, helps to see my undoneness on a daily basis. As I believe a grateful heart is a humble heart. 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The next one is a purpose to speak well of others. That can be a big one. speaking well of others. You know, it's limiting our discussions and our conversations about other people only to that which is good for their edification and the edification of those listening. if I'm saying negative things about others, it's putting them down, so to speak, and it kind of puts me one up. that's what it does in our hearts. As we speak negative of others, it lifts up self. And speaking well of others edifies them and builds them up. And I know that we want to be sincere in that and not have flattery in our speech either. But in Ephesians 4, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And the last point that I have is to treat pride as a condition that always necessitates embracing the cross. Treat pride as a condition that always necessitates embracing the cross. It's our nature to be proud, and it's God's nature in us that brings humility. committing to a lifestyle of daily dying to ourselves and living through Him is the core foundation for true humility. And in Luke, the verse we all know, he says, "And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And it's my understanding that a book that I was, or some reading that I was doing, in the last 40 years, that this teaching that Christians should love themselves and have a proper self-esteem, and meaning, feelings of worth based on our own skills and accomplishments, status, financial resources, appearance, whatever it may be, whatever gift. It's just the last 40 years that was introduced to the church. You know, building your self-esteem and learning to love and accept yourself unconditionally. It's at the core of a lot of the counseling centers, I was told. And the movement is being promoted in much of Christianity, so-called Christianity today. Things like accept yourself. Don't worry about other people's approval. God accepts us unconditionally, which there's a truth in that. But the Bible says we're to deny ourselves, or we need to love ourselves. The Bible says we're to love Jesus Christ, or we need to forgive yourself. I don't find that in Scripture. It says that we're to forgive others, and God forgives us. Or you need to believe in yourself, and the Bible says we're to believe in Jesus Christ. You know, all those things, they feed self. And they're very subtle. And I don't say this meaning that Christians should have a low self-esteem. I only mean that our sense of being a good person doesn't depend on who we are or our status or what abilities we have, but it's rather who we are in Christ. In Galatians 6, it says, "For if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." We know that taking up our cross is not an unavoidable trial that we just passively submit to. Jesus said that we must daily take up our cross and actively choose to embrace it. You know, in Jesus' day, when the cross was it wasn't just an implement of irritation or inconvenience or even suffering. It was the instrument of a torturous, slow execution. And Jesus hears in those days knew that when a man took up his cross, he was for all practical purposes a dead man. And a man bearing his cross gave up all hope and interest in the things of the world, including self-fulfillment. And I believe we'd do well to live our daily lives in that way. Yet, the Bible says that He also has given us all things to enjoy. So, you know, taking up our cross is not something that we will accomplish in an emotional moment. We will never arrive on a spiritual mountaintop where we can sigh with relief that, you know, I'm finally there. No more death to self. There's no shortcuts, no quick fixes. It's a painful process, but God gives us grace as we see ourselves on a daily basis and humble ourselves. It says He giveth more grace. And the dying to self will never be finished in this life, I don't believe. You know, I found a quote. It says, getting rid of self-life is like peeling an onion. It's layer upon layer and a tearful process. So, as we think of things that man values and things that God values, I was looking at this morning and just pondering some thoughts in light of this. You know, God values our character that is shaped in Jesus Christ. Man values looks. God values our attitudes, a right attitude. Man puts value on how smart he is and his on brains. God values generosity. Man values wealth. God values faithfulness, and man values talent. And concerning the self-image, the self-life, man says you need to love yourself. God says love others as yourself. Man says to promote yourself. God says humble yourself. Man says to live for yourself, and God says to die to yourself. So, again, I share these things. It's because I see this ugly thing called pride manifest itself in my daily life at times, and in so many ways. So these things I shared are just maybe just some points to examine our lives or helps to see our need and know that I know that there are many more areas that I fail in, that pride manifests itself in my life. But maybe I haven't recognized them yet. But I do want to walk in the light that God is showing me. And but I believe that committing to daily exercises of exercising a lifestyle of you know, confessing our sins and faults to God and man, submitting to authority, being easily entreated, serving others, being quick to forgive, having a thankful heart, and purposing to speak well of others, and dying to ourself and living through Him, I believe can be a good foundation for true humility before God. And again, I just want to say that in all this, you know, as we need to make conscious decisions to submit to God in these areas or whatever area it may be in your life. And He'll give us the divine help of His Spirit to exercise humility in whatever your area it may be, because we know that we cannot do it in our own strength. That's pretty much all that I have. I know that the tendency of man is to think that we have a balanced view and understanding of the Scriptures and of truth. But the truth is, we don't. I don't. And that's why I need my brothers and sisters. So I want to open myself up here for anything that was said that is not in accordance to the Word of God. I want to be corrected. So I'm just a poor and needy soul in need of God's power and His grace to to live my daily life, but I know that He is able, and He does not want to withhold any good gift from us. So God bless everyone.